There were 42 young people and some not so young that went. And that was a wonderful day together. Thank you, Brother Rick, and for the ministry you have with these young people. And Sue, I suppose it's going to be kind of quiet around your house without that piano banging away. Daniel, thank you for your ministry, and it is a ministry to our hearts. I wonder what Don is going to do when you folks are gone, because our young people have been supplying the piano over to Snow Bible. I think it's Snow Bible. And we appreciate your ministry that way also. Father, we do thank you for your word. I pray now the Holy Spirit would grab our attention and speak to us this wonderful truth that we have before us. Help us to understand the importance of this to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Ephesians chapter 2, and there is a major revelation going on in this portion of the scripture. That which has been a mystery from the ages past. And chapter 3, verse 2 calls it this dispensation of grace of God. The church is in a period called this dispensation of the grace of God. Well, I thought, we'll need to stop a minute here and say what the church is not for us to go ahead and understand what the church is. Now, I don't know where you've been in this past week, but it might not have been this topic was not foremost in your mind, you know. But people are meeting all over today in the place they call church. And I wonder how they know which is a church. What is the church? So I want to take a minute and walk through this. There was a track I came across years ago. Some of you may have seen it. The little track that says, "Which Church Saves?" Did you see that track? I think some of you have. It's a wonderful little track to have in your pocket to hand out, because it takes people by surprise when you show it to them. They say, "Well, you probably think yours is the only church," but what it says is there's no church saves. No church saves. We're just a sign pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not, then we're not really a church. But anyhow, what's the meaning of this word church? I suspect that when you mention church to people, the first thing that comes to their mind is a building. A building. But there is no hint, there is not the slightest idea in the New Testament about that word meaning a building. And that might surprise some of you. No such thing as a church building in the New Testament there. The word ecclesia means a people called out, or a people of God. For 300 years, there was no idea of that meaning, church, a building, until Emperor Constantine was supposed to have been converted. And then they began to get this idea that it was referring to a building. And the word changed from ecclesia, which means they called out people of God, to a building, which really, Caracas, at that point the change comment, it was referring to a pagan temple where people worshiped a pagan god, and that building was called church. So rather than church referring to a people, it was referred to as a building that crept into the people's thoughts. So that's become that. So much has that become the idea of folks when you say church. You think of this place with its great big parking lot and the steeple and the lovely appointments and the carpet on the floor and the padded pews and the organ and the piano and the preacher up here doing what he does, you know. And that's all well and good. I compliment you on your facilities. It's wonderful. You've done a wonderful thing. And it gives people the idea in the community that you care about this place. But this place is not the people. If this place burned down, we'd meet in the shade out there, and the church would still be in operation. Or the shade over here, over there. We'd have to move before noon, I suppose. So there's so many unscriptural ideas about what church means today, so it's easier to find out what it's not. And this passage relates to this, what the church is not. Number one, it's not a carryover of Judaism. It's not a carryover of Judaism. Verse 15, that he abolished, Christ abolished in his flesh, in his atonement, the enmity, that is the law of commandments that are contrary in the ordinances. In other words, Christ abolished the law and the ordinances. Now, so much of church today is a pattern after Levitical priesthood. Their buildings compared to the Temple of Solomon, great cathedrals. They're people who hold the position of authority in the church are called priests, and they have sacrifices, and they have rules and regulations, and they have sacraments, which the word means a meaning of conveying grace, and their sacraments are water baptism or marriage or the Lord Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and all the things that are added, the dogma that's added that help people to get to God. So all I'm saying is that concept is so far removed from the Bible and from the called out people who met in caves and caverns and out in the woods or out in the fields, and there was no building, no brick and mortar building. So the church is not a carryover of Jerusalem or Judea or Judaism, I'm trying to say, and its temple. It's not. Secondly, the church is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God includes the church, but it's broader. The kingdom of God takes in all those who are subject to God. Now, for instance, Nuevo is not the United States of America. Nuevo is not even Michigan. Nuevo is in Michigan, and Michigan is in the United States of America, but Nuevo is not the United States of America. The church is not the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God, and the church is not the kingdom of heaven, which refers to Christ's rule over the earth, which is primarily going to be noticed in the millennium. I'm saying what we're studying today does impact you, whether you understand it or not. It is important that we understand what is the church. And it's important the pastor you call knows what is the church. And I hope you come back tonight, because we're going to get into that in the area of theology light. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a denomination. We speak of various denominations as the church: Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, Catholic, or Presbyterian, Reformed. We have these that we call a church. A church is not a denomination in the New Testament. No place in the New Testament. The church predates denominationalism. Sometimes they get in a squabble of who's the oldest, who's been around the longest. Well, that's not important in the Word of God. The church is not a denomination. So, okay, preacher, what is a church? I want to go down to verse 22 of our text in Ephesians chapter 2. In whom you... That's those that are in Christ, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's the definition I want you to hang on to. The church is the dwelling place of God in the Holy Spirit. That is, he's in me, he's in you, he's in where we are together. Wherever two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst, whether it has a steeple or carpet on the floor, or organs, or piano, or whatever, wherever. You see, the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. The New Testament are the people of his temple. In the Old Testament, he had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, the people are his temple. We are the building of God. We are those in Christ are the church of God. The church of God is not a denomination. It's not an organization. It's an organism. It's the body of Christ. Something that's new we're going to get to in these next couple of chapters. So we can see in the Bible that the church is universal And it's local. It is more than the church that's in Nuevo, which the church that's in Nuevo is more than the Baptist church. I meet people in places where I'm surprised to find people who love the Lord. We're going to be surprised, I think, when we get the glory. The Baptist church is not the church in an exclusive sense. There's a universal church and a local church. But what we're seeing here in Ephesians is that the church consists of all those who've been born again, that's by the Spirit, and baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And so it's not Jew or Gentile, servant or master, male or female, all nationality. It's amazing grace for every race and everybody, every individual. And it's not contained in a brick and mortar building, although it might meet there. So what we're saying is a church. The church in heaven is all saints. The church on earth is all sorts. All sorts. One pastor of a church, the church was fanatic about football, kind of like one I know. And he was extolling the virtues of teamwork, and he used a football team as an example. He says, we have in our church quarterbacks, halfbacks, fullbacks, and a few drawbacks. So sometimes groups get into an argument about which church is the oldest and when were they founded and so forth. Well, I want to take it back to Matthew chapter 16, the Lord's statement. He said to Peter, in answer to Peter's confession of faith, on this rock, upon this confession, I will build my church. When was the church founded? Jesus said, and every word of that's important, I. It is Christ through the Holy Spirit that builds his church. I will. It's future. I will. It was future at that point. The church of the New Testament was not at that point in Matthew. It was future yet. I will build. That means it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. It's not complete yet. It will be, but it's not. I will build my church. It is Christ's. It is not ours. It's his. So we have to be very careful as we do church that we remember this is not our program. It's his. So that's what founds the church. It's Christ's work. And what forms the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13, is the Holy Spirit that forms the church. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We've all been made to drink in one Spirit. So what founded the church? Well, Jesus is saying in Matthew that it is future. He says in John to his apostles, I will send the comfort to you. It's future at that point. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus said, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was still future at that point. And the baptism occurred in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost. They were all in one place, in one accord, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. When did the church begin? On the day of Pentecost. What do you mean, church? The body of Christ being formed. So the church includes all those from Pentecost to the rapture. We're born into the church by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the church. And there was no church until his death, burial, resurrection, ascending the Holy Spirit. No church in the Old Testament, understand? That will be a distinguishing thing. If you are raised in a different program, theology, this is going to be a news to you. There was no church in the Old Testament. Chapter 2, verse 13 says it was born of his blood. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. So no church in the Old Testament dispensation. No church before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No church before the ascension of Christ. No church until the Holy Spirit came and baptized the advent of the church there. And the church is his habitation, verse 22, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So I'm trying to understand, get you to understand, what is the church? What is the church? What's the function of the church? Why do we meet and what are we to do? What's the function of the church? I'm not going to elaborate this. It's to evangelize the world, according to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. It's to evangelize the world. It's to edify the saints. That's what we do in our church programs, try to build up the saints, teach them and train them and disciple them. And it's to restrain evil. We're to restrain evil in this generation, Matthew 15. We're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's the church in action. So I'm trying to get you to understand the meaning of the church. Now I want to talk about the material of the church. What makes up the church? Verse 11. Now you'll remember our context as he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. The church at Ephesus was made up largely of Gentiles, identified as the uncircumcision. That was a term that the Jewish placed on the Gentiles. The early church primarily was Jewish, and they looked down on anybody that wasn't Jewish. See, way back when, God made a distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Well, he called out Abraham from the nations. It began Israel, and Israel occupied a unique place in God's plan as he began to bring forth the Messiah through the lineage and the Word of God through Israel. He had a unique plan and purpose for Israel. They were to be through whom the Lord would come and the Word of God would come. So there was a distinction. And as a Gentile, you could become a part of Israel by proselytizing, being baptized and circumcised and so forth. But there was a distinction, and that eventually caused Israel to become proud of their relationship, their position before God, and they began to look down their nose, and there was kind of a hostility towards anybody that wasn't a Jew. So this began to have that sectarian difference, and they're keeping the law and all the rituals that caused their Jewish life to occur. That caused a real social barrier. There's a real break between the Jews and the Gentile. And our text in verse 12 tells us what it was like to be not a part of Israel. What it's like to be. It's really a picture of the lost man, the man without Christ. Verse 12 says they were without Christ. That's the best definition I can think of for a lost person. Lost without Christ. If you're here today, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, God's grace gift. That's a picture of you. You are without, separate, excluded. In that case, they're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, separated from Israel. See, the Gentiles had no God-given religion as Israel had. They had no right to go into the Old Testament and claim the promises that God gave to Israel as their personal blessings. And by the way, we don't either. We can't do that. God didn't make those promises to us. And the next description is strangers. They're without. Those that are without Christ are without. They're excluded. They're strangers from the covenants of the promise. God had made certain promises to the nation Israel. By the way, those promises, those covenants are still pertinent to Israel. To Israel. And they will be fulfilled. No Gentile has a right to appropriate them. Remember, Gentiles were never under the law. They didn't have the law. It's amazing to me that some who say they're Christians today want to put themselves under the law. Why would you put yourself under the Old Testament law? You never were under law. And so God's promised certain things to the Israelites. He promised the land of Israel, all of it. And it's all going to be theirs in God's time, God's point in time. He promised them the land if they obeyed. When Barry Lou and I were in Israel in the 80s, and when we were young and had hair and vitality and energy, we didn't homestead. We didn't set up housekeeping and say, God's given this to us. Why? Because it wasn't to us. We weren't Jewish. But people somehow think that they can go back and claim Old Testament blessings for them today. No, he blessed Israel in the land for their obedience. He blesses us in Christ for Christ's obedience. He blessed them with temporal material blessing in the land. He blesses us with all spiritual blessings chapter 1, verse 3. We have all kinds of blessings, but they're not Israel's blessings. They're blessings in Christ. Now, he has promised us a place. Did you know that? He's promised you a place. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, take you unto myself, where I am. In that place, you will be also. Did you know you have a place with a zip code? Yeah, it's called H-E-A-V-E-N. Look on your keyboard, your keyboard or your phone. 432-836. That's your zip code. 432-836. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. 432-836. So, and then they were having no hope. Look at how they're described here. When you're outside of God's blessing, no hope. Look at the religions of the world. No hope. No hope. No hope in the cults. That was the tragic plight of the Gentiles. Now listen. My ancestors were living in the Black Forest of Germany, pagans and heathens. I wasn't Jewish. My wife's folks are no better. They lived in France. They were just pagans also. A little more romantic than us Germans, I suppose. But there they were, without hope. That was our condition. Without God in the world, that doesn't mean that God was removed from the world. That means the world removed themselves from God. They didn't like to retain God. Read Romans 1. We don't have time. But the unregenerate man is godless because of his choice. Don't tell me an unsaved person can't make a choice. Romans says they make a choice all the time. They make a choice against God. So if that was me, if I was without hope, I think I would crawl up on the bar stool at happy hour and try to drown my sorrows. I didn't have any hope. No hope in this world. No hope in the world to come. I think I too would go that way. Try to squeeze everything I could out of this life, because that's all there is. There's no hope beyond this. We heard of a suicide. My wife and I heard that. We were discussing that today. You must have to get to the place where you have no hope. No hope. I'm sad. Sad. We as a church have a hope we need to make known to people. How appalling that is to have no hope. Verse 13. But now. Now he's going to talk about the means or the methods of building the church. But now you're brought near by the blood of Christ. Now you're brought near by who's he talking about? Those people who are excluded, those people who are strangers, those people who are aliens, those people without Christ, those people without hope. You've been brought near. You see, in the Old Testament temple, the Gentiles were permitted to come so close, but they couldn't get any closer than that because they had to stand far off because they were separated. They weren't part of Israel. But Acts 5:15-14 says, Simon declares how God at the first visit the Gentiles would take out of them a people for his name. Something's changed. What happened? The blood of Jesus Christ. How had they been made nigh? Not by their effort, not by their merits, by the blood of Jesus. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Hang on to that. He himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of the separation. When you come to Jesus Christ, you're not only born again, you're placed into a body of Christ and you have a position. You are as important as anybody in the body of Christ. He's broken down the partition. And we who are now included in Christ are going to be together for all eternity. I think it'd be all right if we just kind of commuted together one another here on the way. Just kind of got together and spoke to each other, helped either other. We're brought near. I want to remind you that the contrast in this passage is between the Jew and the Gentile, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the peace. He broke down that middle wall, the partition, the enmity, and he made them one new man. And that's true of every believer in the church age. The church age, we've been put together in Christ. We've been put together in one body. We have peace with God, and we are to have peace with each other. So God's reconciliation is complete. What's the message of the church today? 2 Corinthians 5, be ye reconciled to God. God's invitation is to everybody, no matter what your background, what nationality, what your personal preferences are. You can be reconciled to God. How? You can be made near by the blood of Christ. The way, the methods, the means is the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that in the body of believers, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not Republican or Democrat. There's not white, black, red, yellow. We're all the same in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jew nor the Gentile nor to the church of God. There's three groups in the Bible from that point on. There's the unsaved Jews. There's the unsaved Gentiles. There's the body of Christ, which is saved Jew and Gentile in this age of grace. Amen? Those old distinctions are gone. We're something new in Christ. And this is the building. This is the temple that God is building today. Verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. A holy temple. The Old Testament temple had partitions. There was the holy place. There was the holy of holy place. There was the outer courts. But Jesus did away with that barrier. What a picture we have. Verse 18. For through him, through Jesus, we both, all of us, Jew and Gentile, whoever, have access by one Spirit to the Father. Wow. I don't know if you've noticed that one little verse has a great big theology in it. The whole Trinity is in that one verse. Through him, that's Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to God the Father. God the Father. All the Trinity involved in this building. So Jew and Gentiles, as sinner, are equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone needs to be born again, needs to be saved. Now to the Jews, it was unheard of before this, that the Gentiles could be put into the body. We're going to get into that tonight somewhat. Verse 20, having been built on the foundations, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstones. It was the apostles and prophets that God communicated his word through to that generation. And they were not the foundation, but they laid the foundation, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Verse 22, or verse 21, and it's called a holy temple in the Lord. What's the holy temple in the Lord? That's those who've been born again, baptized in the body of Christ. That is the holy temple of the Lord. That is his habitation. It's called a holy temple because the Holy Spirit dwells in it. Now, when we come to worship together in this building, it's the temple, it's the habitation of the Holy Spirit. When you leave this building is not the dwelling place of God. This is not a temple of God. We are the temple of God. When you leave this building, God is not in this building any more than he's in the bar room. I don't mean to be too earthy with my... You understand, I'm trying to shock you into understanding. When you leave this building is not... When Bonnie comes Monday morning and it's empty, this is not the church of God. This is where the church of God meets. We are the church of God. Today, God indwells believers, not buildings. Not buildings. Now, I appreciate what you've done in facilitating the ministry in this facility that we have, but this is not the church we are. A couple of quick applications to take home with you. Just like he destroyed the barriers in the temple, he destroys barriers in the church. I just mentioned it real quick. He destroyed social walls. In Galatians 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, or slave or free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we've lost our national identity, our social identity, or our sexual identity. It just means that no one has an advantage above anybody else. We're all equal in the body of Christ. And so we need to examine our prejudices. We do have prejudices. We need to examine our prejudices. Jesus has destroyed all those social barriers. He destroyed sectarian barriers. Oh my, how should I get into that matter? What's the difference between an absolute, a conviction, and a preference? What divides us so often are not absolutes, thus saith the Lord. What divides us really is not convictions based upon the Word of God, it's preferences. It's preferences that split churches so often. So the Jews despised the Gentile because they dishonored God's law as they understood it, and the Gentiles despised the Jews because they lived such restricted lives. And the Jews thought the Gentiles were so free living. Dietary laws, laws of dress, laws governing the aspects of social living, laws governing the way the service was performed, those are all matters that divided. Can you imagine having a church like that with such differences of background? What kind of music would you have, formal, informal? Fellowship committee, I've written my hats off to you. How would you ever have a fellowship with people like that? Would you have hot dogs, pork roast, rare ribs, prime ribs, what do they call it? Or would you have bagels and cheese and grapes? It's a struggle for us to have the unity that we're to have. Where it is, Christ is our peace. I wish I had time to elaborate that. Back in the 1960s, some of you folks remember this, the Berlin Wall was constructed. It separated East and West Germany so that families were divided for centuries. In fact, the East German soldiers killed people who wanted to meet with their friends or family or get from one place to the other place. In that point, Berlin was separated from, cut off from the world and all the supplies. And I know this from reading about it, but some of you can remember you perhaps were involved in the Berlin airlift. If you don't know what that is, young people, talk to Claire McComb. He flew those planes over. Then we supplied, not we, but the America and the Allies supplied the Berlin city with what they needed to survive until finally President Reagan, with a whole lot of stuff going on behind the scene, stood up and declared to Mikhail Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And it happened. And we can remember watching the television as the East Germany allowed them to cross the barrier. They got up on the wall and they started chopping down the wall and getting rid of that which separated them. And it was a great reunion. It's a simple illustration, but that's the way the church should be. There should not be barriers and walls that separate us in Christ. Where Christ is, there is peace. Where Christ isn't, there's conflict. That's in a home as much as in a church. My friend, this not ought to be. Christ is our peace. I have a special song that I love to hear, and I've asked our soloist, Hannah, to come and sing that for us in our closing. I trust you'll listen and be blessed by this.